2 Samuel chapter 16. We left off talking about Absalom's treason, that he had turned against his father. He wants to be the king. He's not called to be the king. David was called to be the king. We see the sad picture that David's number one advisor and counselor, Ahithophel, we talked about him before. Remember his name? Can you all say it? Ahithophel. Good. Ahithophel was the number one counselor to David, and he turned against David. And we're going to look at why he turned against David. I'm going to show up here on the screen some words. These words that are on the screen were the number one words that appeared 100 years ago in newspaper advertisements, in jobs parts of the newspapers. These were the top nine words that were used 100 years ago in America when they were looking for somebody to fill a job. Respectable, sober, Protestant, gentlemanly, refined, industrious, obliging, reliable, and trustworthy. Now look at the list of words that we have. Let's go over that first. Go back just a moment for where you were if you could. Respectable, sober, Protestant. Why? I don't know. Gentlemanly, refined, industrious, hardworking, obliging, get along with the boss, reliable, you show up to work, you do what you're supposed to, and trustworthy. Now here's the words that are found most in advertisements in America today. Go-getter, hard charger, as opposed to a raider, team player, self-starter, multitasker, goal-oriented, results-oriented, win-oriented, and 24/7. Doesn't that sound more like the world we work in and we live in? So sin is the same in David's time, but you can see how the heart has gotten harder since David's time. That this is who they're looking for to work. People are looking for to work for them, to represent their company, and to deal with the public. So you got somebody that's really driven, and instead of really talented or really gifted or caring for the customer. So today we're going to look at chapter 16, verse 1. David was a little past the top of the mountain when Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now there's another one for you to say. A lot of you get away reading the Bible without saying these words. I'm not the only one going to make a fool of myself here. I want you to say it out loud with me, would you? Mephibosheth. Now you remember Mephibosheth was a son of Saul's, and he was crippled when his nanny was carrying him and they were running. She dropped him, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. David took pity on him because he was Jonathan's brother, and he loved Jonathan, and he promised him that he would sit at his table till the day he died. Otherwise, sitting at the king's table meant he paid no taxes. He always had a source of income. His medical, his dental, his health, his retirement was basically taken care of. So Ziba was his servant. Now, Ziba is a different kind of servant. He's more of the number two list of words there. He's a manipulator. He's a con man. He's out to get what he can get, and he doesn't care if he's lying or not. Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And that his master being Saul and his son being Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" That's a lie. So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I might find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." So we see here that Ziba is a liar. He's not only a liar, but he's a divider. He's turning David against Mephibosheth. Now, when you are turned by somebody against somebody, there's a lot of things that happen underlying. One of them has to be, how did I make such a poor judgment call on this person? David probably felt like he was falling apart. My own son is turning against me. And now Mephibosheth, who I have taken off the streets and provided everything for him, he thinks that God is going to give him his father's kingdom. So he's turned against me. So you have to be very careful with this, because it starts with murmuring. It starts with somebody murmuring around you. They're talking about the pastor. They're talking about the supervisor. They're talking about the boss. They're talking about the president. They're talking about the CEO. They're talking about the neighbor. They're talking about somebody in the family. And it starts with murmuring, and we all murmur, and we're all used to getting caught up in murmuring. But the murmuring are seeds of destruction that are going to destroy relationships. So this man, who was the servant to Mephibosheth, should have been a humble servant. But I believe God is allowing us to see this man's heart because he's letting us compare David to this man. Because David was ultimately a servant to God and a servant to Israel. Yes, he had sinned and committed adultery, but he was never a liar, he was never a manipulator, and he never divided the sheep of Israel. He kept his hand steady to the plow when it came to what God had called him to do with his life. So Ziba is getting all the inheritance of Saul's inheritance. So now, ultimately, Mephibosheth has nothing. And the man that loved him and supported him the most has been turned against him. So Ziba is a liar, and he takes advantage of bad times. Because David has left Jerusalem, he's fearful. He's gone with his allies. They're hiding from Absalom. He doesn't want to kill Absalom. He's a great warrior. Absalom's not a warrior. And yet, this man knows that David's off balance. Whenever you're off balance, don't make major decisions. I've read and I've heard, as many of you, don't ever make a major decision on a Monday because you're still getting over Sunday and Saturday, the weekend. So you're not in a mind. Let things flow a little bit. So be careful that when you're off balance, that you never make a major decision. David was off balance, and he should have quizzed this guy a little bit more. Did you know after September 11th in New York City, when all the power was down, telephones were out for many, many blocks throughout Manhattan, they brought in portable cellular little satellite deals that would carry the power for the telephone so people's phones would work. There, wherever you went behind the police barricades in all these different neighborhoods were these little trailers that were pulled in, and they had a little microwave thing contraption to them, and they could keep the phone calls going inside Ground Zero, because basically in Manhattan at that time, first couple of weeks, it was almost impossible to have a continuous telephone call. And if you were down at Ground Zero, communication was very, very important. And because the telephone building was wiped out, which was right across the street from the Twin Towers, and it was destroyed, windows blown out, floors collapsed, sprinkler systems turned on, everything drenched and destroyed, communication was extremely important. So when you are off balance and you don't have good communication, it is not the time to make major decisions. David should have waited a little bit, and he should have asked, why would my servant Mephibosheth turn on me after I've loved him so much? And so he just easily says, okay, everything that belongs to him from Saul is yours. Ziba became a very wealthy man at that time. Well, one of the things that went down around Ground Zero, I don't know if you know this or not, were the ATM machines. They were completely haywire because the wiring was destroyed. And a lot of people went and stole money out of ATM machines. They would put their card in, or somebody else's card, and they could get as much money out as they wanted. Thousands of dollars if they wanted to. Hundreds of people were arrested later, weeks later, because they were stupid. Their cards would still show, you know, that they worked the system. But they took advantage of the situation. There are people in our lives that take advantage of us in our situation. If you're a generous person, you will find that people will deceive you and lie to you and use your generosity against you to get what they want. If you're an easygoing person and you're not confrontational, there are people in your life that use that against you to get what they want from you or out of you or your influence in other people's lives because they know that you'll never confront them. Another thing is, for instance, when we had back in the 90s, there was the riots up in Los Angeles, the Rodney King situation arose, which is a sad thing because the police officers had one snippet against them, and some corruption was found and uncovered in the police LAPD because of that, yes. But what was never on the side of the police officers is how strong this man was under PCP, and they couldn't contain him. And even though they had shot him many times with the taser, it didn't do anything. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody tasered, but I was out with the cops one night where 8 cops were trying to stop one guy, and they could not stop him. He ran through a plate glass window, and cut himself so badly. And I talked to him afterwards as he's in the back of the police car. And you could see the bones of his kneecaps and of his legs because the cuts were so deep and had destroyed his legs. He didn't even know he'd been cut. He's sitting there handcuffed and he sees the blood pouring out and he sees his own bones. And he says, "Hey man, what happened to me? I'm bleeding." And this is after 2 hours of fighting with eight cops. And finally a sergeant just had to taser him before he'd go down so they could put the cuffs on him. Well, during this little news media thing we had, riots broke out in Los Angeles, you remember? And for no reason at all, they started burning down supermarkets, liquor stores, grocery stores, and it became a racial thing. Interesting thing was that the racial thing stopped at the Korean stores because the Korean store owners all had guns. The other store owners didn't have guns, so in the Korean section, it didn't get wiped out. They were on their roofs with their guns, and the people from the black community or the other communities that would come in, they would see these guys, they'd back away. You know, where there are guns given to the citizens, there is low crime rate, to say the least. So all of a sudden, a white man comes into the scene. He's working his job. He's a truck driver. And a group of men stop him in the middle of the street. He gets out to see what it's all about. They yank him out of the truck. And you've seen the pictures where they are kicking him and beating him and hitting him in the head with bricks, throwing bricks at him. What a sad, sad commentary. Here's another picture in our society. When people begin looting and rioting, they take advantage of the situation. Now that is an extreme picture to a picture of somebody that is close to you or me that takes advantage of our generosity or our lack of challenging people or whatever your soft area is, that people take advantage of us. This is a Ziba. You want to think of that in your life. Is this person working me right now? Is this a Ziba? Ziba means army. It means fight. And it means strength. So Ziba misused his strength to work with people and his gift to lead an army to take advantage of people. So he's a man that shows us to be cautious of us misusing the gifts and the talents that God has given us. However, David, on the other hand, misused his position to have sex with Bathsheba. So God is bringing back to David the same thing that he dished out. Now remember this. Be not deceived, the book of Galatians says. For God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. So you can look at your life at negative things going on. And if you back up a little bit, you can realize these are things I have sown in my life and they're coming back to me. And so God can open your eyes to see, wow, this is a horrible attitude I have, or this is a horrible way that I deal in these situations. And God will work with you. So David is being dealt with the way he dealt with others. In verse 5, it says, now when the king, David came to Bahurim, Bahurim, that's kind of a funny name, is it? Can you say that? Bahurim. Here's what it means, according to the Hitchcock Dictionary Bible Names. It means young men's village. Sounds like a YMCA place, doesn't it? Young men's village, there it is. It's a town, very interestingly enough, between Jerusalem and Jericho, and it's just beyond the Mount of Olives. If you've never been at the Mount of Olives, if you were sitting there at the Intercontinental Hotel, you can look straight across to the east gate where the Messiah is going to walk in, and it's totally blocked off. And the Old Testament says when Messiah comes, that gate will be open for him. So the Mount of Olives is just to the east of the east gate. The brook Kidron runs between the Mount of Olives and the east gate, and Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed and wept, is right at the base of the Mount of Olives. But if you were to go to the south and look down to the south, you'd look down towards the Dead Sea, and you'd see the area of Jericho. Now, you remember Jericho. Let me show you where this area of Bahurim is. If you'll turn to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10, I think you'll remember immediately. It'll give you a good picture of where this guy is from and what this story is representing to us. Look at verse 25 of chapter 10 of the Gospel of St. Luke. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you're going to live. That'll give you eternal life if you start living like that. Now, all your strength, everything you have, all of your resources should be turned towards Jesus. He said to him, you have answered rightly. But he, wanting to justify himself, and how often you and I want to justify ourselves, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my brother? I've always felt that if you show me a person who doesn't know who his neighbor or who his brother is, and I'll show you a person that doesn't know God. Because if you can't see that everybody around you is related and that we are members of the human race, then you're missing the creator of it all. And the more you can see that you're loving others and loving God, the more you can see that God is inside of you. Because in the fourth chapter, 1 John, it says this, if you love your neighbor or your brother, God dwells in you and you dwell in God. Love is such an important factor in our Christianity. But I would venture to say that most Christians think service is the most important thing in Christianity. Serving God. They think that that's it. No, it's loving God. And if you're loving God, you're loving your neighbor. Love is the whole underlying concept of being born again and having a new, fresh spirit and going to heaven. It's about love. Very important for you to realize that's not what you can do for God, it's what God has done for you. But most Christians feel that serving God, reaching out for God, giving to God, doing for God is what it's all about. No, God didn't create you for that. God created you for fellowship. I don't know if you know that or not. That's why God created you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants a two-way street of communication going. But if a ground zero comes in your life and one of the things that is wiped out, like in September 11th, was the phone building and your communication is broken down with God, there's no way that your love can flow to him. There's no way his love can flow to you. If his love isn't flowing to you, there's no reason for you to love me or to want to extend yourself to me. There's no reason for me to want to love you or to sacrifice my time and energy and life for you. So if I fall in love with the basic that God is and I fall in love with him, the rest of it just naturally comes. And then Jesus says to this guy after he's trying to justify him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is where Bahurim is. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Notice that everybody somewhat passes by the person in need. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out two denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, it'd be basically you taking somebody and giving your credit card and say, just put anything on my bill. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go to the people that you usually wouldn't show mercy to. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, I was called out by the police department, and I arrived at Genesee at the Scripps Hospital late one evening, and there was a training accident with the Los Angeles Police Department SWAT team. They were training at Camp Pendleton, where they have a little town set up that the soldiers work with and various SWAT teams work with. The commander had been with the LAPD for 29 years of his life, was getting ready in just a matter of months to retire, had several medals from Vietnam, a couple of Purple Hearts, I believe, maybe even more than two, been wounded in combat, was given meritorious awards by the city of Los Angeles and the LAPD many times. One of the most recent, prior to his death, was a shootout that had happened after a bank robbery, and a detective was shot and laying in the middle of the gunfire, and this officer went into, who was off duty but came to the scene, went into the gunfire out in the middle of the street, put this guy over his shoulder and carries him back to safety, and the man, though wounded, lives. He's sitting on a board at the corner of the two walls coming together, and he's sitting there and he's watching his officers come in, secure the building, and then critiquing them, telling them what to do. At the end of one of the critiques, apparently he forgot that he was two or three stories up. And he reached back as if he was sitting on a sidewalk or somewhere to push himself up, and he went over backwards and he broke his neck. When we got there, his SWAT officers were all there in the lobby. And when they saw the sweatshirt with the police badge and chaplain on it, they all stood up, which SWAT guys are a whole group to themselves, to say the least. But they all came from the waiting room to greet us, myself and another chaplain. And they were so broken. And we tried to start by encouraging them. They all wanted to tell their stories. We listened. And then one by one, the top Los Angeles city officials started showing up. And the officers were so struck. By about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock I guess it was, they said, we need a lot of help right now because the daughters are coming. And they're going to see their father. Now, it was interesting that when I was in behind the scenes of the hospital with the medical technicians, one or two of them went to church here, and they were praying for this officer. But they were very open and honest with me and said, there's no way this guy is going to make it. He's technically only alive because of the machines. So when the daughters come, you just may want to be aware of that, that they're just waiting to let the family come in. So the family comes in, and we meet the daughters, and one of them recognized my voice as I was praying or talking, said, we listened to you on the radio. I said, that's kind of amazing. This story of the Good Samaritan came and to me, and I was thinking of that. Here's all these people crying. Here's the family now, and there's those officers. So I went over to the Marriott on La Jolla Village Drive, and I met the manager and introduced myself and said, we need a very good discount here, but can you help me? Here's what happened. And so I gave him our credit card and said, would you just, whatever they need, put it on there. Well, then I went back and I told one of the mayor's assistants of LA, I said, you know what? All these officers need to stay here and the kids and everybody. And we picked up the tab for 2 or 3 days for all these grieving people. It's exactly what Jesus did in this story. When you have it by your side, to know good and not to do it is sin. And how often we know to do good and we don't do it with our money or our giving. It's sin. To know good and not to do it is sin. And to have it by your side and someone comes to you and says, could you do such and such? And you say, no, that is sin. And so this area that we're talking about here in David's life becomes an area of focus for the Lord Jesus Christ. A focus of giving, a focus of compassion, a focus of surrender, a focus of going beyond yourself to help somebody in need. And this was a Samaritan who was an enemy of the Jews in the eyes of the Jews, but he didn't let that bother him at all. So, Bahurim. He came to Bahurim. There was a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. This guy definitely has a problem. But I want you to see what his name means, Shimei. Shimei means renowned. That's what it means. This guy, his parents had hoped that when he grew up, he would be well known. He'd be a famous person in Israel. And you know what? He did become a famous person in Israel. He became a foul-mouthed person that is written in the number one best-selling book ever, that he was a curser of the king. When the king was down and out after the king had done so much for him, Shimei cursed him in front of him. And this reminds us of our own lives. We have so much potential, and we are going to live up to that potential in a positive way or in a negative way. And some people really get high off of negative attention, and some criminals love the negative attention and do negative things because it puts them in a courtroom. They feel a point of power. They've got a jury sitting there because of them. They got lawyers sitting there. They got a judge. They've got wardens, and they got detention officers and police officers. And some people look at the world through reverse eyes. Shimei has to be one of those people. His mother and father felt that this young man would be renowned. When he grows up to be a man, he is renowned, but for being a jerk. Now, do you want to be renowned for being a jerk or being a blessing? I'd rather be the blessing, like the Samaritan going over to the guy that's beaten up on the road, wouldn't you? And so here's Shimei. Shimei is renowned for being the guy with a bad mouth. And notice that he's cursing as David came. So he threw stones at David. Imagine that. Here's a guy that chopped off the head of a 9-foot giant, and this idiot is throwing stones at the king. And David's, he's not a wimp at all. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. At least he had good, eloquent Shakespeare speech, didn't he? You rogue, whatever that is. The Lord has brought upon you the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, now here's one of David's men, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Now there's a soldier for you, right? Calls him a dead dog. Remember David said about the Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare defy the armies of the living God? That was the courageous warrior in him. So Abishai said, who's going to let this dead dog live? He already sees him worse than a dead dog. He's ready to kill him right on the spot. Please let me go over and take off his head. There's a mellow dude. But the king said, what have I to do with you, the sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done this? Now, isn't that interesting? Down here in Bahurim, this young men's village, this area where compassion comes out in the New Testament, this man comes out and curses David. And David says, the Lord has told him to curse me. You're an evil and you're a wicked man and you're a bloodthirsty man. And David is recognizing that's who I am in the eyes of some people. Pride, on the other hand, told him, no, you're the king. That's a beautiful naked lady. You have every right to have her. You are the king. You can satisfy your lust. You can do whatever you want. Go get that woman. Oh, come on. His pride said, kill Uriah. Get rid of her husband. You know, blame it on war. You are the king. The pride blinds us from reality. David has to be so humbled at this point in his life to be able to say, no, God has told this man to curse me. Have you ever felt like that, that you begin seeing who you really are inside and you start seeing life a little differently? You know, some people, their pride is so big, they've never ever been popped. The balloon has never been evaporated. The air has never gone out. And they still think that they're better than all of us. No, David has a tremendous statement here. The Lord has said to him, curse David. He could see this was the Lord speaking through another person, even though it was negative. Our human nature is, God does speak through other people if they're saying wonderful things about us and they're telling how wonderful we are and making us look good in people. That's when God speaks through other people. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm humble and proud of it. I appreciate what you're saying, you know. Now, God can use somebody else to say, you are a wicked and evil bloodthirsty. He was wicked and evil and bloodthirsty. But a week earlier, he would have said, off with that guy's head. But now he realizes, that's my nature. I see that's me. Only God could reveal this to that man. Who then shall say, why have you done so? So David said to Abishai and all of his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life, Absalom. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. There's the entrepreneur in David, huh? I'll take the bad because maybe on the other hand I'll get some good because this God will pay me back. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Isn't that kind of a childish thing? And he says, yeah, you dirty dog. Yeah, yeah. And David's riding along in his horse and this guy's on the hillside. Isn't that something? He's throwing dirt and kicking dust just like a little pouting kid. And David sees it as the hand of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that when David ran through the valley of Elah with his slingshot going and five smooth stones in his pack and Goliath standing in front of him, that on the hillside was the entire Philistine army. Now, in his older age, he has moved away from the Lord, and on the hillside is a guy going, nah, 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 you're a dirty dog, you know. Yeah, that's a big drop. I mean, that's a picture image there. One guy cursing him as opposed to a whole army fearful of him. So God is showing him that without me bringing the power in your life, you're nobody. When you were there doing that, it was me doing it through you, David. You've never learned this totally, and so I'm going to help you learn it. So He says to him, it may be the Lord. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem. And would you say this word with me? Ahithophel. Come on, all of you. Ahithophel. See, that's a tough one, isn't it? You want a fell. Ahithophel was with him. Now remember, the number one friend and counselor to King David. Know all the secrets of the kingdom. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom. And Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king. Long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend, meaning his father? Why did you not go with your friend? Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, this I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in your father's presence? So Hushai was also a great counselor to David, like Ahithophel. And so will I be in your presence. And Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, otherwise all of his wives, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in sight of all of Israel. Now that was a sinful thing to do in their culture. You going in and taking the concubines of a king means you just won the war and got his whole kingdoms. And so Ahithophel's counsel was, your father, in so many words, went up on the roof at the time that kings should go to war. And he looked into the window and he saw Bathsheba. And on a rooftop he lusted. And that lust turned to adultery and to murder. So you put a tent up on a rooftop and go in and have sex with all of his concubines. Then the soldiers that are with you will hear that you're hated by your father because you did this. And because basically these were all rebels, they will love to defend you right now and to run with you and to fight with you because they'll know that you're so hated by your father. And so this is his advice to him. He hates him so much. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both to David, with David, and with Absalom. Now, Hushai ends up helping David. And Hushai, here's what his name means. Hushai means hasting. You've ever heard of hasting pudding? Has nothing to do with it. Hasting means hurrying along. Now look at what Ahithophel's name means. Very important for you to notice this. The wisest counselor in David's kingdom, his name means my brother is foolish, or it means folly, or Ahithophel literally means brother of ruin or folly. And you say, well, hold it. How could a guy so wise be so powerful at the highest place in the country, right next to the king? The king listens to every word he gives him, and his name be brother of ruin and folly. Well, in just a moment, you will see why. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, chapter 17, verse 1, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and I'll make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I'll assassinate, I'll strike only the king. Now, isn't it interesting? His counsel is, do to him what he did to Bathsheba and to Uriah. Have sex with his wives. And that was part of David's judgment, that the sword would be in his house, and he would be embarrassed in front of the whole country. And now Absalom's counsel from Ahithophel is, go in, embarrass your dad on the same rooftop that this all started, and then go and kill him immediately. Now stop. Let's follow this along. I'll come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people are with him will flee, and I'll strike only the king. Then I'll bring back all the people to you. Give me the permission to do this, and I'll turn the country over to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And this saying pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. You mean go for the jugular vein and kill the king immediately? Embarrass him and have sex with all of his wives immediately? Wow, what a plan. Let's do it. And all the leaders said, yeah, let's embarrass the king. Well, I want to show you something. If you'll turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter 11, verse 3 in 2 Samuel, I want you to look at this. David sent and inquired about the woman, Bathsheba, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Okay, underline that if you haven't already underlined that. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, I want you to read this verse. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, giving a genealogy by those that he was honored, David was honored by. Verse 34, Eliphelet, the son of Ashbai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So there's Ahithophel's name. Eliam, Uriah. You wonder now, why is Ahithophel so close to David after many years, decades, going to the son, leaving his power place in Jerusalem, saying, "I'm going to be your counselor, just like I was your father's. Let's destroy your father. In fact, if you'll give me permission, I will assassinate your father this very night." What would turn this counselor's heart so hard against David? Very simple. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. David had murdered his grandfather's husband, had illegitimate children with his granddaughter, and he hated him. He knew everything David had, how powerful, how rich he was, and that he would not respect him. It showed how far David's heart had fallen. That he didn't care that this was the granddaughter of his number one counselor. That shows that his heart was so far from God. And Ahithophel despised him from that moment. How could you do this and shame my family? Murder my grandson-in-law and give illegitimate children to my granddaughter. You see the picture? So many times we lose sight that our actions are actually reflecting how far we are from God or how close we are to God. Your mouth spews out to people around you that you are either in a daily devotion, reading your Bible and praying and worshiping God and singing and lifting up holy hands without doubting, or that you're just a carnal Christian acting like you go to church and so therefore you are something. No, Ahithophel was a big picture to us. He just despised David because he couldn't imagine why David would do this to him. But it wasn't anything personal to Ahithophel. It was that David was out of control with God. And so God is just going to use his number one counselor to destroy David. So this is, I think, why he gives us these little names and what names mean, because when you stop and think of it, actually he does become the son of folly. Chapter 17, Ahithophel, verse 5, Absalom said, "Now call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. What shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time." Now remember, Hushai is a spy for David. So he's going to thwart anything that Ahithophel says. "This isn't good advice, for he said, Hushai, you know your father and his men. You forgot this part, that they're mighty men. They are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war, and he'll not camp with the people. He'll sleep by himself in a foxhole. Surely, by now, he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it shall be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, here's my advice. I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, from the northern border to the southern border, like the sand that is by the sea, from multitude, that you go to battle in, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city and pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purpose to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster to Absalom. Does that strike fear in you? It does me. He used Ahithophel in David's life in a positive way, but all along in Ahithophel's heart was something that had to be brought out because of David's adulterous affair and his murder. And we have to be careful that our hearts are wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, the Bible says. That word actually means incurable. Who shall know it? Jeremiah 17:9. How can we know our own hearts? There are things lurking in my heart today that 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months from now could turn into evilness and wickedness if God doesn't control my heart. And Ahithophel was under the hand of God, like Uriah was under the hand of God, like Bathsheba was under the hand of God, like Absalom was. David's sin, in God's view, was used to root out a lot of sin in the whole country. See, all of this is lying in their hearts. It just took this situation to show what was in the country. And remember, this is at the highest levels of the country. Isn't that something? You would think they'd be so consumed with running the country. Wouldn't you? I mean, you would think that. So here's the picture. God had planned to thwart the advice of Ahithophel because Absalom is going to have danger in his life. So Hushai, he overthrows the counsel of Ahithophel. Turn to Psalm 75, verse 5 for just a moment. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It has helped me personally so many times. Verse 4, Psalm 75. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn or power or who you are. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Look at this. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, and he puts down one and lifts up another. Don't ever forget that. You are where you are today because God has placed you there. You're on the shelf today, maybe because God has placed you on the shelf because you need some refining in you. But if you're in a position of authority or power or recognition, it's not because you're Miss Cool or Mr. Cool. It's because God has lifted you up. God lifts up one and he takes down another. Promotion doesn't come from the east, the north, the south, the west, from anywhere. I don't care how good your PR machine is or how great your public relations man or woman is, your publicist is, God puts you up and God takes you down. If you want to stay up, then you better stay humble. When you get up, you don't want to be exalting yourself and forgetting that it was God. David forgot this. And Ahithophel forgot that his position to serve David came from God too. Many times I have said, I'd rather be a number two than a number one, because number one has to take all the direct hits and number two just gets the blood splattered on him. And yet a number two is a harder place to be than the number one. Ahithophel should have been grateful that God had given him access to power and a position to bless, it goes back to this, the people of Israel, the sheep. These are the people that are to be the shepherds over Israel, and they've lost sight of it. They're so consumed in their own pride and their own lust and their own lives, they forgot about the sheep of Israel. So Hushai was raised up by God for God's purposes, and God used him for his glory and for his purposes. Verse 15. Now Hushai said to Zadok, aren't these names great? Abiathar, the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom. Now that's real deep counsel. Thus and so is what he advised Absalom. And the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Well, he's a thus and so guy. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily, speedily, cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Jonathan, Ahimaaz, stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not to be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, so they're spies. Nevertheless, a young boy saw them and told Absalom, but both of them went away quickly, came into a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into the well. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servant came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they've gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Who does that remind you of? Doesn't it remind you of Joshua and Caleb hanging out in the roof there of the harlot's house, Rahab the harlot? Same thing, this woman hides him in a well. It came to pass after they had departed, they came out of the well and went and told David and said to David, King David, arise, go over the water quickly, for thus has, say his name again, Ahithophel advised against you. So his spies were helping him. David has eyes through his spy network. He's able to see beyond himself. And you know, if you're a recluse, you don't see much outside of yourself. But the Bible says in the Proverbs, if you would have friends, a man must show himself to be friendly. The more friends you have, the more contacts you have. I'm not talking about networking, though that is one thing that some people do, but I mean friends. You can hear things through friends from far off lands. You can see things through the eyes of friends. You can know things. And these friends of David said, don't go this way because this is the plan of Absalom, king. And you need your friends and you need to listen to your friends. So when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where is he? Came to pass that they departed. And you know what they said, don't you? Oh, well. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had gone over the Jordan. Now look at verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went to his house, to his city. He put his household in order and hanged himself, and he died. And he is buried in his father's tomb. Now you wonder, all these years, that this man could be in such a powerful place with a name who is brother of ruin or folly. My brother is foolishness or folly. Why would he have a name when he is so wise? Because ultimately, he was a fool. To turn against David, we can't just look at the physical realm. He was turning against God. God had put him there. Just as David had turned against Ahithophel by turning against God, Ahithophel turns around and turns against David by turning against God. You have to be careful. From the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. And this bitterness and anger that came out of Ahithophel was folly. And he could have turned around and gone to the temple of the Lord and said, oh Lord, I have so much bitterness and hatred against the king. I don't like him. I want to kill him. And God could have humbled him. The Bible says in the Proverbs, can a man heap unto himself chest with hot coals upon his chest and not get burned? Of course not. If you let things fester inside of you and don't take them to God, they're going to turn into foolishness and folly, just like Ahithophel. You could be the wisest person here, but if you don't let God work in every area of your life, even the uncomfortable areas and the situations and relationships that you don't like, that you're bitter against or you're angry about, you're going to burn yourself. These people, we can look at their lives and we can read it as literature, or you can back them and say, wow, chapter and verse. This verse tells me this, but that verse told me he's related to Eliam. Eliam shows me he's related to Uriah. This man is the grandfather. Oh my goodness. He's going down the wrong path. He needs to get some advice from somebody to just love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And isn't it interesting? This is all taking place in the area that Jesus told the story of where compassion was poured out. We can have two things in our houses, bitterness, or we can have joy. We can have two things on the job, uptightness and crankiness, or happiness and smiles. You get to choose. It's your life. It's not my life, but my life is not your life. But when my life and your life walk according to his life, boy, what a blessed fellowship we have one with another because we walk in the light. And when 500 people are walking in the same direction and 1,000 are walking in the same direction, wonderful. Well, we can turn it into something we want it to be, or something that God would want it to be. Ahithophel turned it into what he wanted to be. David turned it into what he wanted to be. Absalom turned it into what he wanted to be. They all turned it into something they wanted for their own selves, and they're all miserable. You see, if you lose your life, you're going to save it, Jesus said. You try to hang on to your life and turn it into what you want it to be, try to save it, you're going to lose it. Just let go and let the Lord move through you, and the blessings of the Lord will come. So he went and hung himself, and David heard about this. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Raboth, these names, of the people of Ammon, Machir, and the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillia, the Gilead from Rogelium. I make them all up. See, I go so fast, you don't know that I'm I'm making these things all up. It's kind of a cool deal to do. But you say, oh man, how does he get those names? I make them up. All these people come along here. And we just saw that Ahithophel lived up to his name. But all these people come to him and brought beads and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry, and they're weary, and they're thirsty in the wilderness. Now, I found this guy's name kind of interesting, Shabai. If it's Shabbat, if it's feminine, it means voluptuous. His name just means a nobody. So if you had that name as a woman, you would be, you know, a model or something, just a beautiful woman. But this guy comes along, and they're nobodies. And they have these donkeys, and they're just filled with food. And the king was so consumed of running and of fear and of doubt and of failure. How often you and I have been running and we have fears and we have doubts and we don't trust our own judgment anymore and we see ourselves as the wicked, bloodthirsty, and we see ourselves as, you know, and we lose sight of the people around us. The people are weary. Oh, David forgot. They must be. I forgot about that. They're thirsty. Oh, I didn't even think about them. And they're hungry. You see, that was the job of a shepherd, wasn't it? It took some nobodies to come along and say, hey, king, wake up, man. We're with you. We're supporting you. We want to help you. We want you to get to where God wants you to do. But the sheep, you've lost eyes for the sheep. And so we want to give you the food. We want to give you the water. They're hungry. We brought these raisins for you, and they'll give you some quick energy, and they'll make the eyes bright. We brought you some honey and some curds and some cheese and some sheep for you to slaughter and to feed. Just relax. The Lord's on your side. So we're going to end here for now. We're going to worship the Lord. But I would like to do this. I would like to be the nobody, the Shabbai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah. And I would like to just say to you this week, have your eyes open for refreshment from God to come to you in the least expected way and manner. And you may be at a Beharum that there's a battle going on, there's deception going on, there's lying going on, there's division going on. But the potential of the area you're in could be full with pity and compassion and forgiveness and healing and love, like the Good Samaritan. You see, it's just what you want to make the situation, what you want to make the neighborhood, what you want to make the house. It's up to you what you want it to be. I remember in Logan Heights one night, it was really hot, and I was riding with this officer who pulled over one of the bouncy Impalas, you know, the 63 Chevy that was up and down and had 47 guys in it at least. If it had eight, it had 47, and they were doing their thing down the street. So he pulls them over, and he said, see that building there and that building? All I want you to do is stand by the fence, and I want you to watch those two buildings. If any trouble breaks out, it's going to come from those two buildings. A lot of drug dealers just... anti-cop deal. So I'm standing there as if I could do anything, and I'm looking around, and I'm watching as he gets the guy and does the license. No, but there's no trouble there. And a kid comes walking down the street about 9-10 years old. And I said, aha, here comes the trouble. It's that kid, I can tell. Well, in the police academy, when we had the deadly force class and we were doing the shooting of the screen, one of the scenes I had, you're the eye of the camera, you're the police officer, was a call to your car that there was a person with a gun in a city park. And so the camera pulls up, and you're getting out, the door opens, and you walking up. And so I'm standing there ready to shoot whoever has a gun, and I'm looking all around. I don't see anybody. And there's a woman straight ahead, and she's sitting on a park bench. She's dressed in all black, black shoes, black stockings, black dress with a black sweater in the summer, black hair, looked like it was so black it was dyed, and a big black purse. And she gets up. She starts walking to me and said, aha, a witch. That's stupid. I don't know why I thought she's all in black. So I'm just looking at her, and I got my hand on my hip, and I say, stop. And she reaches into her purse, and a 10-year-old boy drives by on a Schwinn bicycle and shoots me dead. They didn't say it was a boy with a gun. They just said, so my mind was triggered looking for who I thought was a bad person, which was stupid. I'm laying in the classroom dead, and everybody laughing at me that a boy shot me. So here I am, and it's 85 degrees out in Logan Heights, and here comes this kid walking down the street. I said, aha, they're not going to get me twice. So he comes walking up, and he walks up to me, and he stands right next to me, and I'm watching his hands the whole time, looking around to see if there's anything. And he says, "Say, are you with this police officer?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Would you do me a favor?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Would you tell him and all the police officers in San Diego, we thank them so much for what they're doing here?" I said, "What?" He said, "Well, there's a lot of more police cars in our neighborhood. And see that old lady across the street washing her car? She never came out in her front yard. See that old lady down the street working in her garden? She never worked in her garden. See those kids playing across the street there?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Until the police started coming in our neighborhood more, the drug dealers and the gangs were out here. And I just want to thank you and tell all the police officers that." And he turns around and he walks away. And I went, "Well, you'll never believe what happened to this kid here, officer." You know, God wants to bless you this week. And look for it in the least. You may not find the bubble for your strong this week, but you're going to find the blessing from God. Just look for it. He's going to come to you. He's going to refresh you. You'll get your eyes off yourself. You'll remember, "Oh, I'm called to be the king. And I've given up my kingdom. And I've let depression get me. And I've let sour apples get me. And I've let the job get me. And I've let everything get me. I've missed the sheep of just loving the people and loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength." Let's stand and let's pray. So, Father, we want to thank you that you will help us. We see David so depressed, so down, running from his throne, running from his kingdom, running from his seat of power, running from the place of blessing and anointing, being cursed where he used to be honored, being challenged where he used to be supported. And our lives many times are like King David's. And we would like to pray that your Holy Ghost would fill us right now with your power, like these raisins and like this cheese that's being brought to these guys, Lord. That you'd refresh us. You would get our eyes open and sparkly. You'd get our ears attentive to heaven. And the negative things that are going on around us, they'll just fade away because your light is so bright. I pray for my brothers and sisters this very hour that the power of your Holy Spirit come upon them and give them eyes to see and ears to hear how you're working in their midst. We thank you, Lord, for Hushai's that are willing to put their lives on the line and to counsel us and to help us. We pray for the Ahithophels that are around us, that have turned against us, that you would warn us of them, Lord. You'd protect us. We pray for every marriage here, Lord, where the devil is in there trying to divide, trying to separate, that you would just push him away and you would bring healing and love. We pray for all of our lives, Lord, that we take your point of view in every situation and let it turn into something beautiful. When we see Bahurim and we realize there's fighting and division and deception and lying and suffering and war and pain, but Jesus turns around and tells us that same road to Jericho from Jerusalem, that here's trouble laying in the road. Religious people, community leaders all walk past the trouble and that person laying there for whatever reason. No time, no money, no effort, no love, but basically no compassion. And Jesus tells us of a compassionate person of a different race, different color, different creed, willing to extend himself to recover this poor person. And so, Lord, may you show us how to turn the Bahurims of our life from tension and strife into beauty and to joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.